As Wes said, we're reading from Ephesians chapter 3. We're on page 1176. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Helen. Please keep that passage open, and on the back of the notice sheet you're given, you'll see an outline. That'll help us as we have a look at this passage together. What are your expectations for the Christian life? Maybe you're here today as a Christian, maybe you're not, maybe you're looking in. But what do you expect the Christian life to be like now? Much damage has been done when Christians have got the wrong expectations about the Christian life. I guess we're all aware of examples of dodgy, phony preachers who make false promises. They promise people things now that God doesn't actually promise. So you might have heard claims like, have faith in Jesus and you'll definitely be healed. You'll be successful relationally and financially. You'll know God and you'll experience his presence in a dramatic way. You might hear audible voices. You've heard, I guess, those kind of claims that give false expectations. And huge damage comes from that. But it is also true that Christians can be in danger of expecting too little from the Christian life now. Our expectations can be too low. And so point one on the sheet, I'd love us to see that Paul wants us to realize what God's plan is for us now and how good that is. So we're on page 1176. In our passage, Paul tells the Ephesians what he is praying for them so that they can grasp how good God's plan is for Christians now. And the big purpose of his prayer, you'll see it down there in verse 19. Chapter 3, 19. Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a pretty big prayer, isn't it? You're all looking a little bit blank at me, but that is something else. And Paul knows it's a big prayer. Have a look at the next line where he reminds us of God's power. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So this summer's weather has been a lot sunnier than we expected. England went further than we might have imagined at the World Cup. But can you see that Paul in this prayer reminds us that God is in the business of doing so much more than we can expect or imagine. It's easy to fill our lives with all kinds of things, all kinds of good things. But Paul is praying that God's power would enable believers to be filled with all the fullness of God. That is what's available to the Christian now. And so hopefully that encourages us to have higher expectations, to raise our ambitions for what is available to the Christian, what we should expect from the Christian life. That's point one. But I guess we've got to ask the question, what does it actually mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? So point two, Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians will realize God's plan for us now. Now that sounds a lot like point one, doesn't it? Did you notice that? It's not a mistake. Roll with it. It's the same point. But Paul is praying for God's power to enable the Ephesian Christians to realize, to understand it, but actually to realize, to make it real in their lives. To make real what God has already done for them as part of his plan. I've set out on the sheet there the two halves of Paul's prayer, which I think help us understand what he means, what he's getting at. So in verse 18, Paul prays that the Ephesians may have strength to comprehend. That, verse 19, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is very similar to a parallel phrase that comes in the first half of the prayer. Verse 16, he says he's praying the Ephesians will be strengthened with power so that, in verse 17, Christ may dwell in their hearts. So can you see the idea? What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? It means to have Christ dwelling in us. Christ is the fullness of God. So Paul is praying that we'd all be filled with Christ. But you might say, well, surely Christ is already living in us. That's if we become a Christian, then Christ comes to live in us by his Spirit. And you're absolutely right. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul has summed up God's plan, and he's shown us that Christians are people who used to rebel against God, who are God's enemies, who were completely and utterly spiritually dead. But God, in his power and in his love, has raised them to new life and united them with Christ. He's made them part of Christ's body. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 22, just to get a glimpse of this. Chapter 1, 22. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is the fullness of Christ. The church is Christ's body. And that's the Christian status, to be part of Christ's body. Christ is our head. He is our king. But Paul is praying for that reality to be worked out in practice day to day, to be realized. Christ will dwell. So that doesn't mean that Christ will dwell in our hearts in the sense that he's just around, he's knocking around somewhere in our hearts, but that he's ruling and he's reigning us. Our hearts and our whole beings are places that are shaped and changed to be more and more like him, to have his concerns, to be ordered by him. So it's not like when great Aunt Mildred comes over on Christmas Day and she's there sat in the corner and everyone knows that she's there, and every now and again someone will pass her a slug of brandy or something like that, but basically she's not the one calling the shots. She's not choosing what's on telly or what games people are playing. She's just there in the background. But when Paul is praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts, he's praying that he will dwell. He will be in charge. He will be setting the tone. He will be calling the shots. And Paul develops this idea through the rest of Ephesians. So in chapter 4, Paul is going to describe how the Christians can grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to grow into the fullness of Christ. That's what he's praying, that being filled with all of God's fullness means being people who are full of Christ, full of his character, full of his personality, full of his attributes, more and more exuding his character, being more and more like him. And can you see why Paul is praying this, why he wants this? Have a look back in the prayer, chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Can you see what Paul wants, what he's praying for? He wants all Christians to be filled with Christ so that the church will glorify God down through the generations into eternity. As Christians are more and more filled with Christ, they'll display how good he is and they'll bring glory to God. Let me try and illustrate this. You may not think this is quite appropriate, but Geraint Thomas won the Tour de France on the weekend. Geraint Thomas is Welsh, which is wonderful. Sam Warburton is also Welsh, and he was the British Lions captain a couple of times. Gareth Bale is also Welsh, and he won the Champions League. He did that amazing overhead kick, and he's won the Champions League a few times. But you may have heard that those three guys all went to the same school, along with a number of other Commonwealth gold winners. And so I guess when you think about that, you think, what kind of school was that? It was just an ordinary state comprehensive somewhere in Cardiff. But doesn't it make you ask the question, what was going on in that school? What were they putting in the school dinners to produce those kind of people? What was the PE teacher like? But when you look at those three characters, it gives glory to the school, doesn't it? You think, who is behind that? What is the school that they're coming out of? And that's the kind of thing that Paul is praying for, that Christians would be so filled with Christ that they would be like him, and people would see how wonderful God is as you see how Christians are living and what they are speaking about. But now we've got to ask the question, how does this happen? How are we filled with the fullness of God? How is that going to happen? So our final point, it happens as God's power enables us to realize what God has done for us. That is what Paul is praying. He's praying that the Ephesian Christians would realize what God has done for them. Have a look at what Paul prays that leads to being filled with all his fullness. Have a look down at verse 16. He prays, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul is praying that they'll be strengthened in the very core of their being. And then have a look at verse 18. He prays something very similar. He prays that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you see what he's praying for? He's praying that they would have power. God's power would be at work, giving them strength in the core of their being to comprehend, to understand, to realize, to grasp how good God is, what God has done, how wide, how long, how high and deep is God's plan and God's love for them. Having this kind of comprehension of what God has done for them, how much God loves them, will lead to Christ dwelling in them, will lead to them being filled more with Christ's attributes, being filled with the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but this isn't the kind of prayer that I instinctively pray for myself or for other people. I normally pray for circumstances to be improved or situations to be changed. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's good things to pray. But why does Paul pray this? Can you see why this is such a bigger and better prayer? You might ask, why does God not use his power to make the Christians do miracles or great spiritual feats? Because this is how people will become like him, that they will be changed, they'll be transformed to be more and more like Jesus. As we understand God's plan in the scriptures, as we understand God's word, we understand who Christ is, we understand how good God is, and that's what will change us. That's what will make us more like him. Let me try another slightly ropey illustration on you. So the England football team. Now, once a player has been chosen to represent England, they are an England player. They're given the shirt. They've got the status as an England player. They are playing for Gareth Southgate. Before the World Cup, that was their status. They are an England player. But Gareth Southgate wanted them to realise that reality, to put it into practice, to grow into the measure of what that should be like, to wear the England shirt. And how did that happen? It happened as they got to know him. They got to understand how he worked, how he wanted them to play the game. And gradually they started to play together distinctively in his image, in the way that he wanted them to. And look what happened. But you see the point. That is what God is doing. God is building his church as individual Christians grasp God's plans better. They understand what God is up to in the world. They understand who Christ is. And they become more and more shaped to that, to be like that, to understand that. They become more like God, more like Christ. They have more of his character. They have his concerns. They want to speak about him. They want to live the way he wants them to live. And that's why understanding God's plan is so important. That's why we make such a big song and dance about getting stuck into God's word, understanding the scriptures, making that a real priority. A few of us have just been away on the City Summer School. We had a fantastic time. We were studying 1 and 2 Chronicles and seeing God's plan there, understanding what kind of king Jesus is from 1 and 2 Chronicles. You'll see it as you study Ephesians, as you study all of the scriptures. You're getting to know God better, understanding who Jesus is, and you'll be more shaped to be more like him. That's how we'll be filled with the fullness of Christ. So if you want to pray for a Christian to be effective, you want to pray for them to experience the fullness of God, pray for them to get stuck into God's word, to grasp it, to comprehend it. But the question that's been puzzling me is why is God's power so essential for that to happen? Why do people need strength to understand and comprehend what God is doing? Surely it's just a matter of being able to read and understand the scriptures. If we do that, we'll understand the height and breadth and length and depth of what God is up to. Why is God's power required? Yesterday I was cycling home and I saw somebody in front of me. They had a Tough Mudder t-shirt on and it said, "Are you tough enough?" And being a Tough Mudder means doing various extreme activities, and these extreme activities were listed on the t-shirt, one of which was an Arctic enema. Now, I'm definitely not tough enough to have an Arctic enema. I don't know if you are. But the question I want us to consider is, are we tough enough to comprehend God's plan? Are we strong enough to grasp how much God loves us? We need God's strength because the world all the time is telling us the opposite. As we look at the world, as we look at ourselves, it's hard to believe that we're actually part of God's people, that Jesus really is reigning, that he really loves us. As we think about our sin, as we think about other people, it's hard to understand sometimes to believe that God really is at work. And it's very easy, isn't it, to have an intellectual understanding of what God is doing. I can explain sometimes what God is doing. I can draw a few diagrams and show you what God's plan is. But then when something difficult comes along, I'm thrown. I start to doubt, I start to be anxious, I lose sight of what God is doing. Paul wants for us more than just having facts and Bible trivia. He wants a real work of God that means that we're convinced, that we're convicted of what he's saying. So let's pray for that. Pray that God's power would be at work in us, in other people. Would you commit to praying this prayer regularly for yourselves and others that you know? But you might still be thinking, is this really exciting? I think I'd still rather God's power was at work, making me more miraculous, making my life more comfortable, giving me the things that I want. And I guess we all feel like that sometimes, but can you see how good it is to be filled with Christ, to be like him? Doesn't that appeal? Do you want to be full of yourself, or do you want to be full of God? Our culture says be yourself, doesn't it? But I know what I'm like. I don't want to be myself. I know what I'm really like. I want to be like Christ. Be what Christ has made us. We're going to hear now from Micah and hear a little bit about what that looks like in his life as he tries to work out being more and more like Christ. Come on up, Micah, and give us some thoughts that we can then pick up on over lunch.
You're a lot smarter than when I last saw you.
Thanks, Micah.
We were on holiday with Wes and his family last week, and Wes has got the best selection of Rascal shirts, aka Hawaiian shirts, I've ever seen.
Thanks, Mike.
True story.
Thanks. Let's stay focused. So, Micah, you work in construction recruitment. You've been doing that for 12 years. Yeah. Instinctively, what dominates naturally your prayers and your ambitions for your time in the city?
Probably a mix of things. I think there is, you know, there is spiritual prayers that I've become more like Jesus. My family would, our boys would come to know him, that me and my wife's marriage would be stronger, for direction in life, for house moves, you know, for all of the sort of practicalities, for coming into work and thinking, I've got loads of interviews going on today. Lord, please give me super success. Please may some of these deals drop. So there's, you know, there's those sort of things, as well as, yeah, so I guess there's a mix of practical success at work, as well as, you know, as well as spiritual prayers, wanting to be more like Jesus.
All good things to pray for. How does this prayer, you started to answer it already, but how does this prayer particularly shape your prayers and your ambitions as you head into the city?
Yeah, I think this prayer is, it's asking to be, as you said, to be full of Jesus, to be more like him. And I think, I know certainly for myself that when I am, you know, when I'm close to Jesus, when I'm walking with the Lord, when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm praying, when I'm worshipping him, I know that my life is so much sweeter and so much better. And I think, you know, I've got a couple of my colleagues who've probably worked the most closely with me over the last sort of 5 years or so, sitting a couple of metres in front of me. And, you know, they probably won't know this, but certainly I know for myself that when, you know, when I know God, when he is dwelling in me, in my heart, there's nothing sweeter. And that is how life is supposed to be. There's a joy, there's love, there's peace. And I think, you know, as Christians, that's what the aim is to be, is to be more like Jesus, to have his power, his love, his joy, his peace within us.
Brilliant. Thanks, Micah. In this prayer, we see that Paul is praying for God's power to be at work, giving strength. Why do you think we need that so much? From your experience, what distracts you from really believing God's plan and his love for you?
I think you kind of touched on it, really. We're physical beings, aren't we? You know, we're physical, we're in the material world, everything around us that can be seen and touched and felt and so on. And I think, you know, we can so easily get caught up in, you know, all of the attractions that everyone's involved in, you know, whether it's chasing after money or career or status or influence, power, you know, a bigger house, more cars, whatever. You know, those are the things that are tangible, that we see around us, you know, maybe all of our workmates and people, you know, around us living in the burbs are kind of chasing. So I think it's, you know, it's to take our eyes off those things, not, you know, prioritise those, and instead, you know, what is God doing? What is God's plan? How much does God love me? How much does God love us? And when, you know, when we understand that more and more, we're changed. We're changed by God's love, by his Holy Spirit, and it changes our, I think it changes our priorities and our desires, and the things that we're living for, so that they become more in line with, you know, with God's plan and what he wants to do in us and in the world.
Thanks, Mark. I'll come back to that a little bit more about how practically that, what that means for you. But this idea of understanding God's plan, you mentioned it there. How do you and Emma and the family try to make sure that you are getting to know, comprehend more and more of what God is up to, what he has done, what he's doing in the future?
Yeah, there's a few ways. One is praying, you know, it's praying, as Wes encouraged us to do, praying prayers like this, which I'm not going to stand here and say I pray this prayer every morning, because I don't, but I should, because it is, you know, it's a wonderful prayer to pray. So, you know, to pray into God and saying, look, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. Please fill me more and more with yourself, with your Holy Spirit, with your love and with your joy, and help me to, you know, help me to be Jesus Christ to other people that I work with and are around. Also to read, you know, to read the Bible. And I think that's been one of the great things about coming to St. Helens this year, particularly at lunchtime, is that it's really drawn me closer to the Lord in his word. And in just in hearing about it and talking about it with, you know, whether it's you or, you know, some of the other guys I've spotted in the crowd here today. And as well as obviously going to church on Sunday, hearing God's word in sermons and so on. It's been full of God's word, full of him. And then your life changes as a result.
Thanks, Micah. Any particular ways that you've experienced that change? You become, we're going to see it more as we work through this book of Ephesians, how Christ changes us and how he wants us to live. But any particular ways that Christ has been transforming you?
I think one is in terms of resolving conflict. You know, particularly for me, that might be in my marriage. So with me and my wife, we've been married for 10 years in next week. 10 years next week. Hopefully we'll make it to that point. But we've, you know, our marriage, I guess, has been like a lot, lots of others. We've had ups and downs, we've had, you know, arguments and so on and so forth. And I think being in God's word and knowing his word and his will more has made us, when we've had arguments, has actually made me, rather than thinking, it was your fault, you started the argument, so therefore I'm going to wait until you to say sorry to me before I, you know, before I kind of initiate and say, sorry, babe, I shouldn't have done that or shouldn't have said that. So I think it's helped me and helped us to resolve conflicts in terms of just being more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to God's word and thinking, you know what, she might have wound me up, but I played my part, I need to go and say sorry. And, you know, initiate, and then she tends to follow on after quite quickly after that. So I think that's one real practical.
Just on that, Mike, just what about God's love for you particularly helps in that instance? We can all relate to that. What has Christ done that enables you to?
Because I think, you know, they tend to be incredibly minor things that tend to kick off arguments. And yet, I think, you know, if I think about what Jesus has done, you know, we've talked about God's love here, and, you know, that might sound quite abstract to some people here, but I think we know that God loves us because he sent Jesus to come and to die on a cross and to suffer in our place, the perfect one for the imperfect like us. And so he took our place, our punishment, the judgment that we deserve from God, so that we can be forgiven and we can have peace with God. And I think if I think about all that how I've wronged God and other people and how much I've been forgiven, and that, you know, Em's just wound me up because, you know, she's done or said something very minor, then in comparison, you know, how am I going to hold that against her when I've been forgiven so much? So I think that's, you know, that's particularly helped me with that. But I think also, it just, you know, when Christ dwells in your heart, when you're changed by him in his spirit, you become more outward looking, you care more about other people. And I think otherwise, I can be so selfish and self-centred and inward looking and just interested in myself and my own life rather than being actually caring about others. And also, you know, in terms of sharing the good news of Jesus with my friends, with, you know, the school parents of our boys, with our neighbours and so on, because, you know, it does, God's word, God's Holy Spirit does change you when you're exposed to it. It makes you more like Jesus.
Thanks, brother. Thank you very much. Please come and chat to Micah after if you'd like to meet him. We've got a few minutes now. Please, there's a few questions at the bottom of the sheet. You might like to chat those through over lunch with someone. Come and grab some sandwiches and work through those if you'd like to. I thought we'd do now, I'm just going to pray this prayer. It's going to pop up on the screen. I've just slightly tweaked it so it's more easy to pray. I'll pray it, but please pray it along yourselves in your heads, and then we'll close formally. Father, according to the riches of your glory, strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.